We're surrounded by difficulty. We're surrounded by pestilence, wars, rumors of wars. Difficulty. Difficulty is a fact of life. Most likely, you've just headed towards a difficult season, are in a difficult season, or you're headed outside of one. Or possibly you're headed toward one. And this is what Jesus told us to expect here on this sin-cursed planet Earth. In John 16:33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation." Now, God has never made a promise that was too good to be true. Ye shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen. Let's read that passage in Acts 16. Let's begin at verse 1. "Then came he," speaking of Paul, "to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus," this is the Timothy we find in the New Testament, "the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium." Verse 3, "Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews, which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they desired to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us." Verse 10, "After he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, surely gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women that resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. She constrained us. And it came to pass, some time passed by, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying, or by fortune telling. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely." Wow, talk about difficulty. They're dragged by a mob and placed into jail for a crime they didn't commit. Let's look at Roman numeral 1. Roman numeral 1, if you have your notebook there and you're taking notes, there's a blank there that you can fill. The blank they encountered. Roman numeral 1, the calling they encountered. Roman numeral 1, the calling they encountered. As a Christian, when I experience difficulty, we're given the option of connecting with fellow believers. And you're not left alone to deal with life's trials. That's why we're having church, and that's why we're here. We've been given the presence as believers, the presence of the Holy Spirit. And as we'll see in this lesson, the companionship of believers or other believers. Notice the calling they encountered. In verse 19, you'll read, "And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers." You see, they were getting unwarranted attention from a demon-possessed girl. A devil-possessed girl. And she was telling the truth, right? These men are the servants of the Most High God. But they didn't need that endorsement from someone possessed with a devil. And so Paul goes out and casts out this demon. And when they found out, her masters found out that the hope of their gains was gone, the hope of their financial income was gone, suddenly they were just enraged. And they took it upon themselves to have them put in jail. They riled up the people, and they started now having to endure some challenges in their ministry. Letter A, Paul was living out God's plan. They were living out God's plan. Letter A, they were living out God's plan. Now, there's something stabilizing about knowing that you're in the center of God's will. Are you in the center of God's will? Is there an area of your life that you have not surrendered to him? If I want the confidence and the security that Paul and Silas have demonstrated here, we're going to have to do whatever's necessary to bring us, all of us, including me, into God's will. Letter B, they were living for God's purposes. They were living for God's purposes. Here we read the story of a young slave girl who was demon-possessed. And this young lady was held captive by sin, and as many are today. And through the witness and work of Paul and Silas, she was set free. This is what God has called them to do, and in a sense, he's called us to do the same. They were fulfilling the reason they sailed from Troas and the reason that God had placed them on the earth. Now, eventually, we're going to reach, in this story, the story of the Philippian jailer. I don't know how many of you are familiar with that, but once we delve into that, you'll be glad we did. In Philippians 3, verse 13 and 14, the Bible reads, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And so they were living under God's providence. They were living under God's providence in letter C. Letter C there, they were living under God's providence. And when I know that I am where God wants me to be, and I'm working on his plan, and he's using me in his plan, doing what he wants me to do and his purpose, we can rest assured that he's very much in control of all the details. And we can trust the providence of God. The word providence comes from two words, pro, meaning beforehand, and video, meaning to view. So before view. And so when we're living under God's providence, we're taking into account and we're taking into confidence the fact that whatever we're going through, God has viewed it beforehand. And he looked down through the corridors of time, and he, in his sovereign authority, allowed it in order to shape us for his glory. Job 23:10, "He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." We can come forth as gold when we go God's way. Roman numeral 2 in your notebook there, the challenges they endured. Roman numeral 2, the challenges they endured. Notice verse 20. "They brought them to the magistrates, the leaders of the city, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. The multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates rent off their clothes in an act of distress." I guess that was the cultural way to show that you were stressed out. And they commanded to beat them. "And when they had laid many stripes upon them," these were not just little, you know, strings attached to their body like they were flossing their back. No, they whipped them. They hit them. "They laid stripes upon them, cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who after receiving such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, the innermost prison, and made their feet fast in the stocks. At the beginning of this service, we had a song, My Majesty Music, and it went, though it's midnight in the prison, my loving Father reigns in heaven. Notice, verse 25, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loose. They were living under God's providence, and there were some challenges that they endured, but they were looking to God. One dictionary defines the word resilient as able to withstand difficult conditions. And, you know, the source provides the following synonyms like durable, stout, strong, steady. This is how you might describe the commitment of Paul and Silas here. Letter A, they endured personal slander. Hey, Paul and Silas were guilty of freeing a demon-possessed girl of her bondage. Hey, they were guilty of pointing her to the one who could break those chains and set her free. And now the slave owner's possession, if you will, was now useless. She could no longer tell fortunes. She could no longer perform occult rituals. And the leveled accusation at Paul and Silas was, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. Does that sound exaggerated to you? Hey, man, notice that critics and embittered men and embittered women whose motives are impure, they're going to always exaggerate their accusations. Don't disavow the truth in their concerns when you hear a scorner or when you hear a critic. Don't disavow the truth in their concerns. Throw out the dirty bathwater and keep the baby, all right? But they endured this personal slander. And people will exaggerate their accusations against believers that are living according to the word of God. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. As sure as you start making changes to align your life with the principles of God's word, you're going to have someone question your motives. They're going to criticize your attempts. Why are you doing this? They'll ask me, hey, why'd you give out that gospel tract? Or why did you tell that person about Jesus Christ? He didn't need to hear that. You're shoving religion down their throat. Listen now. Expect it. Don't be surprised. I ought not to be surprised when people criticize the Bible. And know that it's happened to better Christians than us since the first century. And remember that God knew what happened. He's watching it happen. And he acknowledges the fact that you're enduring it for his sake. So keep walking. Keep moving forward for God. Notice letter B, they endured political injustice. Later in this chapter, we're going to discover that Paul and Silas had specific rights as Roman citizens. And they didn't exercise these rights at this point, but several reasons might have been at play. The issue that we find, though, is that their arrest and beating was an unfair act. Unfair things happen to Christians all the time. We were only going the second fastest, but we were the ones that got the ticket, right? We were only late once, but, you know, someone else... we ended up receiving the reprimand, and those people who were late all the time, they didn't get a big talking to. We tried to do something kind for someone, but it was misunderstood. How are we going to respond? Do we feel the need to set things straight? Should we entertain getting even? Paul and Silas didn't, and the responses of both Paul and Silas were praise and prayer. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Letter C, they endured physical abuse. Notice the multitude laid many stripes on these men, and they threw them in prison. Again, hear the warning of Jesus. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they'll keep yours also. This is what Jesus said. And letter D, they endured pitiful conditions. Letter D, they endured pitiful conditions. Letter D, they endured pitiful conditions. Now, have you ever had more than one thing going wrong in your day? I know I'm not the only one, right? Maybe you spilled coffee on your pants, or maybe you caught all the red lights and you were late for work, or maybe the copier jammed and your computer shut down and erased everything without warning, costing you hours of work, okay? Let's compare what we consider a bad day with Paul and Silas here in Acts 16. They were preaching the gospel. So far, so good, right? But they were confronted by this demon-possessed woman, and things now seem to be going south, right? And things start to look up when they cast out the demon, and the girl was now freed, and now a string of bad, bad things. They were assaulted by thugs. They were arrested by city leaders. They were accused by critics, and bad to worse. And they were thrown in prison, but not just a normal cell. It was the inner prison. It was a dungeon. And now they're stuck in here as like hardened high-risk criminals, and now their feet were bound in stocks just to be safe in case they get out, you know, and tell more people about Jesus Christ. Wow. Paul was no stranger to difficult circumstances, nor were his companions such as Silas, but they strove together for the faith of the gospel, and they wouldn't allow difficult circumstances to sideline them from the work and will of God. Let's look at Paul's resume together in 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Real quick, 2 Corinthians 11. I'm going to start reading when I get there for sake of time. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. This is Paul writing to the Corinthian believers. I speak as a fool. Are they ministers of Christ? I am more. He's bragging on himself. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, and once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul was not just suffering physically, but he was suffering emotionally. And he was being attacked and assailed on every side. Notice Roman numeral 3. Roman numeral 3, the conquest they experienced. The conquest they experienced. So what happens when God's people strive together through difficulty? God is able to do the miraculous in our lives. In my life, in your life, Brother Jose, in your life, Brother Alex, in your life, Pastor Turner, he can do something in all of our lives. And he doesn't want us to do something for him. He wants to do something through us. And so we must be vessels unto honor so that he can use us. Must be clean. Letter A, the prisoners were stunned. Letter A, the prisoners were stunned. Acts 16, 25. You can turn over back to Acts 16. Acts 16. In verse 25, we notice that Paul and Silas prayed, and they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Hey, the prisoners started listening to what they were singing. Are they talking about Jesus? They're talking about God in the prison? The other prisoners were so impressed and impacted by the prayers and praises of Paul and Silas that they literally stayed at the time when the doors of the prison opened. After the earthquake, they just stayed there. You know, convicted felons, when they see an opening, they're going, man. But they stayed right where they were. It was a greater power that kept them there, I believe. They were so stunned by the demonstration, I believe, of Paul and Silas that they stayed right where they were. And the miracle of their God that they stayed. John Phillips was a great theologian of yesteryear, and he has a commentary here describing the scene in this way. Listen, Silas might say, "Brother Paul, how's your back?" He said, "Oh, how's yours, Silas? Mine's hurts. My mind's actually kind of hurting. Your legs cramped yet? We're in the stocks here. They hurt abominably, Paul. I'm glad young Timothy and Dr. Luke escaped. We could use some of Luke's balls on our backs right now. What are we going to do, Paul? Will they beat us again?" "What are we going to do? First, we're going to pray. That'll take care of tomorrow. And then we're going to sing." "Sing? Yeah, we're going to sing. Remember what Jesus said. Blessed are ye when men revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." "I'm so happy inside, Silas. I'll burst if I don't sing." So they sang, and the whole prison heard them. Who knows what hardened cases were in that prison? Who knows the vice and the abominable debauchery that they had involved themselves in? The other prisoners heard the name of Jesus, heard the message of salvation, heard the stately stanzas of those hymns and the psalms, and they heard the commotion and the curses and the command that the two be securely fastened. And word soon spread that now they were beaten and they were in the securest parts of the prison. They were now in the stocks. Many of them would know what that is like, and they would expect to hear blasphemies from that isolation hole. They would hear cursing from that innermost prison on most days, and instead, to their astonishment, they heard singing. Oh, that our lies, and as believers, blood-bought believers living for Christ in 2022, that we would be viewed by society and the world around us in this way. It's a very unique way in which God uses our witness, and it should not wane when we are suffering. And many will be impressed with the witness of one for whom all is going well. But when we suffer, people watch and listen closely. Letter B, the jailer was saved. The jailer was saved. We're about to read about that Philippian jailer. In verse 27, the keeper of the prison awakes out of his sleep, and he saw the prison doors open. He drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, sprang in, and fell down before Paul and Silas. We don't see much of this today, but he jumped down, and he fell down before Paul and Silas. He brought them out, and he jumped out. He jumped down, and he said, "What must I do to be saved?" We don't get a lot of that today. How unusual for someone to hop off like that. The response was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. What a story. What a story. And since the missionary team and this ministry team arrived in Philippi, we've seen how the Holy Spirit has dealt with a tender soul. And like Lydia, and how he dealt with a tormented soul, this slave girl. Now we'll see how he deals with a tough soul. It's common knowledge that if a jailer allowed a single prisoner to escape on his watch, the punishment for him was death. The jailer, after having retired for the night, was awakened to the prospect that not only one prisoner possibly may have escaped, maybe all of them. The door was wide open, and he resorted to the only option that seemed available to him, which was suicide. He thought, well, death would be preferable to the public disgrace and to the punishment. But then came the surprise of his life. Paul and Silas and all the prisoners were still in their cells. And Paul said, "Do thyself no harm." There's something different about these men, he must have thought. The jailer probably heard the reason for their arrest and maybe their preaching around town. He may have heard them singing before he went to bed. He knew that he needed the salvation that these men preached about. The Bible tells us that when he took Paul and Silas to his house, where he spoke God's word to them, the Bible tells us that he took these men to his house, and they were preached to, and his whole family was saved, and his whole family was baptized. And by the time we find verses 33 and 34, he cleaned his wounds. He cleaned their wounds, set them down at his table, and they all rejoiced. They all rejoiced together. I suppose he never had this experience with a prisoner before. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Letter C. The city was shaken. The city was shaken. The magistrates sent the sergeants. They said, let those men go. The keeper of the prison told this to Paul and said, hey, the magistrates want you to go now. And he said, oh, they've beaten us openly, uncondemned. We're Romans. We're citizens of this city. Tell them to get up out themselves. And now they're afraid. They said, whoa, wait a minute. These people are citizens of our place. They're citizens of Canada. They're citizens of this area. They're part of Rome, right? Imagine putting yourself in their shoes. The sergeants told these words to the magistrates. They feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out, desired them to depart out of their city. Now it's time for the city leaders who publicly humiliated Paul and Silas to be humbled themselves. Now the city is shaken. And they were washed by the one who whipped them after having been apologized to the ones that arrested them. And they left the city with a significant impression on the city. What if they had chosen not to strive together for the faith of the gospel? What if they, at midnight, instead of praising and praying, they decided to complain and to curse God? And what if they complained and threatened? Here's the lesson for me. Here's the lesson for all of us today. If we follow God, striving together the way he would have us to, and allow him to do the miracles he wants to do, there'll be great blessing for that. How many miracles have we forfeited because our response to difficulty was complaint? Because our response to the difficulty was retreat rather than cooperation and faithfulness. Letter D, the believers were strengthened. The believers were strengthened. And upon their departure from the prison, before leaving town, Paul and Silas stopped at Lydia's house. You can read the rest of the story yourself when you get home. And what joy and strength they must have had upon just reporting all that the Lord had done at that time. And upon Paul's departure, surely they were all rejoicing. The fact that God met Paul's need in this difficult hour was a comfort to the Philippian believers. God often works in our lives in a similar way. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. The responses of Paul and Silas to difficulty were an encouragement to other people. God is working to develop our character, to accomplish his work, and to receive the glory that he is due. He's connected us with other believers from whom we receive strength and to whom we offer strength to during difficulty. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. As God works in these ways, our paths will certainly involve some unexpected turns and unexplainable trials, but when we respond with faithful teamwork, God can mold us, he can use us to give him glory. So he's not a greedy God, he's a merciful God, and we're merely taking our hands off that which belongs to him. There's nothing more thrilling than that. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold.